So if you want to get into some issues, you can get into, well, we want to take a look at the originals. Well, there's two groups of originals. One came from Egypt, basically, which in Scripture we know and understand that that is a picture of Satan and the Antichrist. The other one actually came from Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians. And so, if we take a look at that, that's one way you can take a look at it. And by the way, the one that the ESV and the ASV and the NIV and all these other versions, the NASB, the RSV, all these, they come from the one that came from Egypt. The King James comes from the one from Antioch. By the way, just something else to throw in there, do you realize that the King James Bible is the only version that is not copyrighted? And that's a key thing, because do you realize in order to keep a copyright on a book, you have to change it by a certain percentage every so often, which means the NASB, the NIV, the ASV, the ESV, the RSV, all these, they have to legally, by man's choice and man's law, they have to legally change God's word every few years. Which is one reason why you have NIV was the big one for a long time. And now everybody's abandoned that and gone to the ESV. And so not as many people are going to the NIV as they are to the ESV. Wouldn't it just be easier, instead of continually changing, just change the name of it? Because that's pretty much what's going on, but a lot of people don't understand that, unfortunately. But if we take a look at these verses matter. I want you to get one more. Go over to Mark chapter 1, verse 2. Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And this is the key for me, because we can talk about the manuscript evidence and we can go through all that stuff and we can talk about the various changes of the two lines of Greek text and Hebrew text and all that stuff as it came down through the ages. We can talk about that. But what it comes down to me for is the trustworthiness of the text. If I can't trust the text, then I can't trust it anywhere. If there's one place that I can't trust it, then I can't trust it anywhere. So it's a trustworthiness of the text issue. Who cares about the originals? Because, you know, you think back, you go back and you look at Moses. When Moses came down off the mountain with the two tablets of stone, by the way, the original stone, the original Ten Commandments, what did he do? He threw them down and broke them. So then he had to go and create a copy directly from God, and he made a copy of those Ten Commandments. So where were the originals? Well, they were busted. Nobody put it back together. Nobody glued it back together and all that stuff. They were destroyed. Jeremiah, you can go read Jeremiah, and Jeremiah writes Scripture, and then somebody comes along and destroys it with a penknife. The original manuscripts that Jeremiah wrote down, someone destroys by cutting it up with a penknife, throws it into a fire. Now, how do we have Jeremiah if the originals matter? How do we have Jeremiah now? Well, the issue is when you talk about translation or inspiration, and we'll talk about inspiration. When you talk about inspiration, it doesn't have to do with the fact that God overcame these people and wrote for them. No, he told them exactly what to write. When you talk about inspired, it means that they are God-breathed. God spoke these particular words. He didn't come up over a person and make them inspired so much by the love of God and the things that he was saying to them that they went out and they wrote something down. That's not the inspiration that it was talking about. It's not like all those things that we talked about earlier, like Shakespeare and stuff like that. These words that we have were spoken by God Almighty. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. This is one that kind of got me and made me think of some things. If we go back and look, Mark chapter 1, verse 2. In the King James Bible, it says, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Okay, so that's verses 2 and 3. And notice in the King James it says, "As it is written in the prophets." Well, that first verse, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight," is a direct quote from Malachi. Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight," is a direct quote from Isaiah. So one is from Malachi, the other is from Isaiah, and that's why it was properly stated as it is written in the prophets. Well, let's just take a look and see what the ASV says. The ASV says, "Even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now notice it says, "It is written in the Isaiah the prophet." And then he quotes Malachi and he quotes Isaiah. The same thing that we just had in the King James. However, it's saying that those two verses are written in Isaiah. The problem is the first one is in Malachi. It's not in Isaiah. Which means one of two things. Either one, Isaiah is not complete, which we know it is, or God, by his own fault, didn't know where it was. And we know that that's not the case either. So what's the issue? The issue is the translation from which they came. This isn't a translation issue. They didn't look at something and say, "Well, this looks like it says Isaiah." No. That's what the actual manuscripts, the originals that they were recorded from, translated from, that's what they have. So if we go to ESV, what's the ESV say? "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet." And then he quotes Malachi and Isaiah. Again, one of two things. Isaiah is complete, or the Holy Spirit didn't know what he's doing. And I stress it, neither one of those are true. The book of Isaiah is complete, and God the Holy Father and the Spirit and the Son knows what they are doing. So then that becomes a trustworthiness issue with the actual text itself. If I can't trust that this verse is in Isaiah, I can't trust Mark 1:2. And in logic, if you can find one example of something being false, that's enough to say the entire thing is false. Right there is one thing that is false, so that tells me that the ESV, the ASV, the NIV, NASB, RSV, all those are false. So it clears it up pretty easy. But maybe you're not as easily swayed, perhaps, as I am. Well, go over to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes of and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Notice what he says. The statutes and the judgments and the stuff that he's going to teach are the word of God. All those things are the word of God. Notice what he says in verse 2. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. If God is going to hold you and I to a standard, don't you think he cares about the standard? And he says, don't you come along and add to it or take away from it. Don't take my statutes and my judgments and the things that I command you. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Now, you may ask yourself, well, how do we know where all this stuff began? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll also take a look at some stuff in Genesis chapter 2. In fact, let's just take a look at Genesis chapter 2 real quick, just to kind of get a context of what's going on. Okay, let's start off in verse 15. And this, of course, is talking about God speaking to Adam right before he creates Eve. And notice what he says. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, did you get all that? Because there's a bunch of stuff there. He says, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So that's the context of what I want you to understand. A little bit later on, he takes the rib out of Adam and creates woman. Go over to Genesis chapter 3 now. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? So what's the very first thing that Satan does? Satan comes along and he questions God's word. Is this really what God said? Are you sure that this is what God said? Notice what he says. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, is there something that she missed there? Well, let's go back into Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Notice it says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What does she say? We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So what happens? As soon as somebody questions God's word, what does she do? She forgets the word freely. And that word means something very particular. It means that they have a choice. And if you take out that word freely, then you no longer have a choice. And then you have somebody come along and say, well, that means that certain people don't have a choice whether or not they're saved or not. You're chosen, or you're elected, or you're predestined to be saved. And we know that that's a false doctrine. And that word freely has the idea with it that they have a choice to eat of all the fruit of the trees except for the one. So she leaves out that word freely. Notice what happens. Continue on verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, what happens here? Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Notice it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, did God ever say that they couldn't touch it? No. So what did Eve do here? She added to God's word. So we see what's going on here. Satan comes in. He attacks the authority of God's word by saying, are you sure this is what it says? And then what happens is Eve wasn't properly taught by her husband that they can freely eat of any tree of the garden except the one, and if they eat it, they're gonna die. Nowhere did he leave out freely, and nowhere did he add that they shouldn't touch it. But continue on. Notice what it says. She said, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, is that lest ye die? Is that what God said? Absolutely not. We go back to Genesis 2, verse 17. At the end of it, it says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a guaranteed thing. If you eat it, it's a guaranteed thing that you're going to die. Now, I want to stop right there, and we're going to pick back up with that the next time. But I want you to follow along with us. Study these things out for yourself. Don't just take my word for it, but study these things out on your own so that you would have within you the truth that we do have God's word readily available for you and I in the English language so that we can know and understand what God has for us to do. We thank you for listening, and until next time, grace and peace.